Psalm 135 says, "Praise the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Give praise, O servants of the Lord, who stand in the house of the Lord, in the courts of the house of our God. Praise the Lord, for the Lord is good. Sing to his name, for it is pleasant. For the Lord has chosen Jacob for himself, Israel as his own possession. For I know that the Lord is great, and that our Lord is above all gods. Whatever the Lord pleases, he does. In heaven and on earth, in the seas and all the deeps, he it is who makes the clouds rise at the end of the earth. He who makes lightnings for the rain and brings forth the wind from its storehouses. He it was who struck down the firstborn of Egypt, both of man and of beast, who in your midst, O Egypt, sent signs and wonders against Pharaoh and all his servants, who struck down many nations and killed mighty kings. Sihon, king of the Amorites, and Og, king of Bashan, and all the kingdoms of Canaan. And he gave their land as a heritage to his people Israel. Your name, O Lord, endures forever. Your renown, O Lord, throughout all ages. For the Lord will vindicate his people and have compassion on his servants. The idols of the nations are silver and gold, the work of human hands. They have mouths, but they do not speak. They have eyes, but they do not see. They have ears, but they do not hear. Nor is there any breath in their mouths. Those who make them become like them. So do all who trust in them. O house of Israel, bless the Lord. O house of Aaron, bless the Lord. O house of Levi, bless the Lord. You who fear the Lord, bless the Lord. Blessed be the Lord from Zion, he who dwells in Jerusalem. Praise the Lord." Let's pray. Lord, you have all power, and we are utterly weak. We stand before you with empty hands. Nothing to offer you, Lord, on our own. And asking, Lord, for your word. Asking that you would feed us and teach us and help us, Lord, to know you in your power and to respond to you in your power, according to your power. And we ask it in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. 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 Well, thank God for his word. Amen. Amen. Thank God for his word. It means when we come in here, we have something to say and something to hear from. And with that being said, I just want to apologize to you type A's who love to take notes. Just take the outline and turn it over. Okay? I apologize. That's the last apology. Turn it over. Now, we're going to cover all that stuff, and we're going to talk about all those things. We're not going to do it in that order, and I don't want you to be confused or distracted or frustrated. I just want you to follow, okay? But we can thank God because he has spoken to us. He has condescended in ways that we cannot fathom to communicate with us, his servants, his lowly people. He gave us our minds. He gave us our hearts. He gave us eyes and ears so that we could hear and see this, so we could speak it to each other, so we could pray to him and communicate with him. And so our puny little finite minds, we can somehow grasp a little bit of who he is. A little bit of who he is. And that's what we've been doing these past several weeks. We've begun a series on the attributes of God. His character. What he's like. And it continues to blow us away. As we look at these things, we're getting glimpses. We're getting little snippets. Thank God for those things. And in our study the last 2 weeks, we've followed a good practice by trying to go to this word and figuring out where it is that the attribute is found first. And so if you remember 2 weeks ago, we talked about the holiness of God. The holiness of God. And where we started was, one of the places we went to was Exodus chapter 3. Because that's the first time we ever see that word in Scripture. And Moses, you remember, he was out tending the sheep, and he saw this bush that was burning up, or wasn't burning up, it was on fire and not burning up. And he went over to it, And God said, what? Take off your shoes, because this is holy ground. He introduced himself as holy. And so we started to see that holy means he's absolutely, completely above us. As far as the heavens are above the earth, eternally above us, absolutely other than we are. And we said that that's a good foundation to do what we're doing, because as we walk through the rest of these things, we're going to see that each of these things is holy. These characteristics, they're all completely above us. And then last week, we talked about the goodness of God. And we started to ponder his goodness. And so we went to his word and we thought, where can we find goodness? Where's the first place that we can find goodness? And we saw, you don't get four verses in, right, before you find goodness in this book. We went right to the source, the creation. And he created light. And in Genesis 1:4, he says, he created the light and he saw that it was good. And everything that he made was good. And we're going to talk about that again today. Everything that he made was good because he's the source of all good and he is good in his essence. He can't do anything else. We saw that last week. Everything that he does is good. He's a good father. And now this morning we want to consider the power of God. And the music this morning was phenomenal. We sang about the power. Here in the power of Christ, I stand. The power of God toward us. And he describes himself first this way in Genesis chapter 17, verse 1. And you don't have to turn there, but he approaches Abram. And he says, I, the Lord, am El Shaddai. El Shaddai. He introduces himself with that name. And that means almighty or most powerful. And sometimes we'll say that God is omnipotent. That's our English word. It means the same thing, carries the same meaning. God is all powerful. He's all powerful. Now, that doesn't mean that he can do everything. Because he can't sin. Right? It means he can do everything that he pleases. Right? That's what we should think of when we think of, we shouldn't go around saying, well, God can do anything. He can't do anything because he can't violate his good nature. Amen. And so he can't sin. He can't lie. He can't tempt us with evil. He can't do those things. But he is all-powerful. He has the power to do whatever he pleases. And that psalm that we read, Psalm 135, when we started out, he says, the Lord does whatever he pleases. He does whatever he pleases in accordance with his purposes. And now, like the previous 2 weeks, we want to go to the first place that this appears. And it's actually not in Genesis 17. The first place it ever appears is in Genesis 1, again. Romans 1:20, and I quote this often, and I'm going to continue to quote it almost every time I preach, probably. But Paul, he gives us this instruction. He says, God's invisible attributes, right, namely his eternal power and his divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that he has made, so that men are without excuse. And so if we go back to creation, back to Genesis chapter 1, we can see that God's eternal power is there. And thankfully, actually through the New Testament writers, we get some important context before we go to, if you can turn to Genesis 1 if you want to, but before we go there, we get important context from some of the New Testament writers. And one of them is the writer to Colossians, Paul. Colossians chapter 1. He gives us some background to Genesis 1:1. He says this. This is Colossians 1:15-20. He says, Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he's before all things, and in him all things hold together. He's the head of the body, the church. He's the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. That's Jesus, a description of Jesus in the New Testament, and we see that it gives us background to Genesis 1:1. If you're looking at that, it says the very familiar words, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." But from that verses, that passage in Colossians, we get context. And we start to understand some more things about that sentence. We understand that before the beginning of time and space and matter and all the stuff that we see unfold in Genesis chapter 1, there was Jesus Christ. Before all of that, he was there. By him, all things were created, and all things were created through him. And listen, all things were created for him. All things were created for Jesus. And so as we look at creation, we need to see him there. And we know the other New Testament passages that confirm that. John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, they say, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word was with God in the beginning, and all things were made through him, and without him wasn't anything made that was made." Nothing was made without Jesus. So when we say that God made the universe, Jesus made the universe, right? Because he is God. It's part of the Trinity. The triune God was the only thing that existed before Genesis 1:1. Hebrews 1 says it like this: "Long ago and at many times and in various ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But these last days he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, and through whom he also created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power." A few verses later, he goes on, speaking of Jesus, he says, "You, Lord, laid the foundation of the earth in the beginning, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like a garment, like a robe. You will roll them up like a garment. They will be changed, but you are the same, and your years will have no end." And then we see God say to Jesus, "Sit at my right hand until I make all of your enemies a footstool." And so we see a very important thing, that all of creation has to do with Jesus. Amen. It was created through him and by him and for him. And it was created, God's power in creation had a trajectory, and that's an idea that I want us to hold on to. There's a purpose behind this. There's a purpose behind all of his power that we see in creation. It has a trajectory, and that purpose is to magnify Jesus Christ. And we can lose sight of that sometimes. We like power, right? We like to look at powerful things. We're enamored with power. We like to experience good, powerful things. And you know the YouTube videos that are out there. We watch these things, this all-powerful whatever it is, storm or lightning or flood or all of these things, and we're kind of fascinated by that. And as we look at God's power, what we can start to do is become fascinated by these little things that he does. They're not, some of them are massive, and we'll talk about them. But we can get caught up in them as if they are the thing. But they're not the thing. Jesus is the thing. Jesus is the thing. God's power points to him. He is what it's all about. Now let's walk through Genesis 1 very quickly. God created the heavens and the earth. In verses 3 and 4, he creates light, and there's evening and there's morning. In Genesis 6, or 1, 6 through 8, he creates the sky, the expanse. In 9 and 10, he creates the seas and the land. All the plants and the trees and the vegetation are in 11 to 13, and they bring forth according to their order, according to their kinds. He creates them. The sun, moon, and stars on day 4 in 14 through 19. And they mark the seasons, and they govern, and they rule time. The fish and the birds in 20 and 23. The animals and creeping things in 24 and 25. And he lays out all of these things. And now I want to say this. He did it out of nothing. He did it out of nothing. Before this, there was only the triune God. There was nothing else. He had nothing to work with. We call it ex nihilo, right? Yeah, next nihilo, yeah. I tried to practice that and it still didn't come out right. But he began creating, and he didn't have anything to work with. There was no matter, there was no stuff, there was no stone, there was no dirt, there was no water, there was no air, there was nothing. There was nothing. And Hebrews 11:3 says, by faith that we understand that the universe was created by the word of the Lord, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. Now, let me ask you a question. Is this a big deal?
Yes.
It's a huge deal. It's not just philosophical mumbo jumbo that we talk about this. He didn't have anything to work with. And the way I try to wrap my mind around it is this way. I am super powerful over Legos. Okay? I am. You know? I'm not a master builder, but I can do some stuff. I can get some Legos. I'm not Josh Sudry, but I can do stuff. And I can get these things and I can put them together. Okay? But the problem with Legos is they place limitations on me. Because they come in certain shapes and certain sizes and certain colors, and some of them have certain functions. And so I can't do exactly whatever I want with them, because I have to bow to their rules a little bit. And beyond all that, I still have to work within the confines of the law of gravity. So no matter what I do with Legos, I can be pretty powerful over Legos, but I'm not all powerful over Legos. I can't just do anything that I want with them, right? When God started creating the universe, he didn't have any material to work with. And that means that he didn't have anything to obey but himself. He was not working with laws that already existed. He didn't have to, the law of physics, all the things that govern all of this that we see came out of his mind, came out of his creativity. And that's hugely important, because as we see then through this book and in our lives, he can do whatever he wants, right? He can do whatever pleases him with all of this stuff. And he does. And he does. And so we see finally in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, we see that everything was very good. Let me read that, starting in verse 26. Then God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth, subduing it, having dominion over the fish of the sea and of the birds of the heavens, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And God said, behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth, and to every kind of bird of the heavens, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food. And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he rested from his work that he had done in creation. And we talked about it last week. But we see not too long after this, man's struggle. If you turn over to chapter 2, verse 16, we see the only prohibition that he gave to us, the only prohibition that he gave to man. Genesis 2:16, he said, and the Lord God commanded the man, saying, you may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. And we know what happened. In chapter 3, verse 6, Adam and Eve, they violated the only rule that they had, and they plunged humanity, we talked about it last week, into depravity. Their sin affected the entire universe. They ate, and their death happened immediately. Spiritually. We talked about that this week with some friends. Their physical death was coming eventually, but their spiritual separation happened right away. And we see that in the way that they acted. They were instantly ashamed. They were instantly hid from the Lord. All of a sudden, there was this break in the fellowship because of what they had done. But listen, God was not thwarted by the wickedness of man. Remember, the Trinity was eternal. The Trinity was there before he even began. His Son, Jesus Christ, was before the beginning. And so we see that God was not thrown off by this, right? God, he just announces what his plan is. And so in Genesis chapter 3, verse 14, and we call this the curse, we begin to see this. The Lord God curses the devil. He curses the serpent. He says, because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all the beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. I'll put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. You shall bruise his head. No, sorry. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. I know that didn't look right at all. To the woman he said, I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing, and in pain you'll bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. And to Adam he said, because you've listened to the voice of your wife, and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you. And you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for you are dust. And to dust you shall return. And to dust you shall return. And so we see that God's plan unfolds immediately. There is sin, and he has already made provision for it in eternity past. The stuff that we sang about this morning, he knew all about it before Adam and Eve fell, before Adam and Eve sinned. And we have this massive promise. God alludes to this future event when Satan's head is going to be bruised or crushed. The ultimate defeat of and destruction of Satan, because the offspring of Eve was going to come, and he points to a future event, and he says, this is gonna happen. In some time in the future, the offspring, her offspring, is going to bruise your head. You're only gonna get to touch his heel, and he's gonna crush you. And so from then on, men started to look for that. Right from here, from Genesis, men started to expect, when is that coming? Who is this one? Who is going to be the one to do this? The offspring to come. And the Almighty God began to use his power to bring that to fulfillment. That's the purpose of his power that we see in Scripture. It's not about all the cool events, although they're nice to look at and they're fun and they cause us to worship, right? They cause us to adore him and magnify him, but their purpose is not just to awe us. Not just to awe us. Their purpose is to get this done. And he starts to get this done. And so we see his plan to, as Paul said, reconcile all things and put them under Jesus Christ begins right here in Genesis. And one of the first facts of God's power, one of the first acts, and certainly one of the greatest that we ever see is the flood. And this is probably the hardest example of God's power over life and death if we really set our minds on it. We have to remember that God is what? He is good. Right? He's good. And when we start to look at things like this, we need to remember that. Because I think the nursery pictures of the Noah's Ark and all of that stuff, I think they diminish it seriously what was actually going on. Right? All mankind had become wicked in God's sight. All mankind, and he was grieved that he had made man on the earth. And so he plans to destroy them all. And instead of the cheery Noah's Ark pictures, you know, there's this picture that I saw, a painting, and maybe you've seen it too. It's by Gustave Doré, and it depicts the flood like this. There's a rock in the middle of the sea, and there's waves crashing around it, and there's birds flying overhead. And on this rock, there are two or three children. And there's a man on the ground and in the water, and he's got his wife in one arm, and he's got his last child in the other, and he's pushing that child up onto that rock. On which is a tiger, by the way, holding her cub. And so he's left with no options. That's what it looked like. Now, man was wicked, man was evil, man deserved it. Right? But it was horrific. It was horrific. But God is good. And that was good in the eyes of the Lord. And he said, I would blot out man who I've created, but Noah found favor in him. And so we see, do you see that? That he uses the water that he created in Genesis chapter 1, in Genesis chapter 6, to do his bidding. right? He takes the seas, he takes the storehouses of the deep, he makes rain and clouds and all of these things. He takes all the things that he made out of nothing, and he starts to use it in his power to get this done, right? To get this done. Not long after that, in Genesis 15, God used the stars that he had made to give Abraham an object lesson. God took Abraham outside in Genesis 15, verse 5. And he says, look at that. Look up there. Count them if you can. Look heavenward and number the stars if you're able to number them. And he said, so shall your offspring be. He used his stars to talk to his creation and give him this object lesson. And we know from Isaiah 40 that it's because of his great power and mighty strength that not one of those stars is missing. He calls them out and knows them by name. God uses his power to make good on that promise to Abraham by opening Sarah's dead womb and giving her Isaac. He shows his power over humanity, his power over life and birth. And she was old, and we talked about this when we were talking in Galatians. She was past childbearing years, and he steps into that situation, and he just does the impossible. He opens her womb in his power, and he gives her Isaac. He gives her the seed that is going to be the heir to Jesus eventually, the seed that is going to get this done, what he said in Genesis chapter 3, verse 14, verse 15. He does with Sarah and her womb. And the people of Israel do grow to increase. Isaac is the father of Israel, the father of Jacob and all of his sons. And they go down to Egypt, and they're trapped there in Egypt. They're enslaved for 400 years. And boy, does God use his creation during this process, right? He says to Moses in Exodus 3:19, but I know that the king of Egypt is not going to let you go unless compelled by a mighty hand. So I'm going to stretch out my hand and strike Egypt with all the wonders that I will do in it. And after that, he'll let you go. And in his power, God sends the plagues. Right? God turns his own water into blood. He sends millions of his frogs into Egypt. He sends his gnats and he sends his flies. Right? They're his. He destroys the livestock. He gives them boils. He sends huge hailstones to pummel them. Locusts and darkness. And finally, and we talked about it this morning, he starts to kill the firstborn. Any firstborn that doesn't have the blood over the door, he kills. And we saw that in that psalm that we opened with. God moves around in earth and he does what he pleases. He destroys what he wants to destroy. And it is good. He uses his incredible power to get over 2 million people out of slavery. And he also gets a lot of glory for his name. In Exodus 9, we see an important and difficult aspect of the truth of God's power. In 9:14, he said to Pharaoh through Moses, this time I will send my plagues on you yourself and your servants and your people so that you will know that there is none like me on the earth. For not by now I could have put out my hand and struck you and your people with pestilence, and you would have been cut off from the earth. But for this purpose I have raised you up, to show you my power, so that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth. He says, Pharaoh, look, I could have wiped you off the face of the earth immediately. But I have raised you up so that I may display this for you, and for people to know that my name is great in all the earth. God sets up rulers, does he not? We need to know that today. We need to know that in this country today. God sets them up. Says in Romans 13, right? Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God. And those that exist have been instituted by God. God sets them up. He set Pharaoh up so that he might display his power in him. He doesn't use every ruler the same way, but he puts them all in place. And so then, During the 40-year wandering, during the Exodus, God's power, we see, is continually displayed. He parts his sea. He rains down bread from heaven. He causes quail, and he made those birds. I thought that was it's fascinating to watch the way he uses these things. But he made the birds in Genesis 1, and then he causes them to drop all over the camp, right, for Israel to eat them. He made the birds, and later we can see that he commands them to feed his wandering prophet Elijah. He just uses his birds to bring him meat, to bring him these things that he needs. And so he uses these things in the Exodus. He appears in fire and cloud to them. And here's one of my favorites. Their clothes never ever wore out. Their shoes didn't wear out. And so you have this God who's got this all this cosmic power. He's ruling the stars, and he's making all of this happen. And he appears in fire and cloud. He gets them water from a rock. And also, by the way, their garments don't wear out. And their shoes don't wear out. They were out there for 40 years. Right? And he took care of them. Over the minuscule details, God's power, he controls the cosmos, yet he makes sure that his whining kids have bread and shirts and shoes. And God took them into Canaan, just like he had promised, and his almighty power continued to be among them as he instructed and enabled his children to conquer their enemies. And we talked about this. But the walls of, you know, he killed people. God killed a lot of people. He did. And they went into Canaan, and we know the stories in Joshua. Jericho fell, and many people were destroyed. Jericho fell, by the way, without weapons. It was like trumpets and marching around and shouting. No weapons, right? Gideon, right? The 300 with torches and trumpets and shouting and breaking jars. Defeated Midian, thousands of people. And of course, then there he did use armies. He used Joshua's army. He used his people. He used his creation. And in these battles, he slaughtered lots of people. And in Joshua chapter 10, though, interesting, he actually slows the rotation of the earth. Right? So we see his cosmic power again. Joshua, I'm going to send you in here to do this. Kill with a sword. And I'm going to slow the rotation of the earth so that the sun and the moon don't set. He needed a lot of daylight, and so God exercises his power again over creation. Now, remember, this is all for a purpose. It's all for a purpose. He wasn't simply doing these awesome things so the Israelites would have good memories or so that we would have good reading material. Right? This was ultimately all about Jesus Christ. God was working out what he pronounced in the garden. From this line, this people, Jesus came. God's goal in all of this was to reconcile everything to Jesus Christ. Everything to Jesus. And Jesus came in the New Testament. Galatians tells us, when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law to redeem those who were under the law so that we might receive adoption as sons. God sent his Son to fulfill the promise that he'd made in Genesis 3:15. And it's a most incredible display of God's life-giving power. As Isaiah prophesied hundreds of years earlier, the virgin conceived. Mary was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. Matthew 1:18 tells us. And when Jesus was born, he began his ministry. Was God's almighty power done? Working? No. Not at all. And Jesus went out, and he worked in the power of his Father. And he walked on the water that he had made. And he calmed the storms and the weather. And he directed the fish, right, to be caught by his disciples. He directed one of the fish that he made to bring a coin to Peter to pay the temple tax, right? He did all of these things over nature, right? And then over people. He healed the blind and he healed the lame and he made the deaf hear. He made the dead come to life. God's almighty power. Working in Jesus Christ to fulfill his purpose. And John 21:25 tells us that if every single thing that Jesus ever did were written down, all the world couldn't contain the books of the things that he did. But all of God's power up to this point, even the power that he displayed through Jesus' miracles, was not the culmination and it was not the accomplishment of all of God's good purpose. As wonderful as it all is and was, that's not the culmination. That's not the end. Because God had a purpose. Read Mark chapter 15, if you'll turn there with me, please. Mark 15, starting in verse 22. And they brought him, Jesus, to the place called Golgotha, which means the place of the skull. And they offered him mixed wine with myrrh, and he did not take it. And they crucified him and divided his garments among them, casting lots for them to decide which each should take. And it was the third hour when they crucified him. And the inscription of the charge against him read, "The King of the Jews." And with him they crucified two robbers, one on his right and one on his left. And those who passed by derided him, wagging their heads and saying, "Aha, you who would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself. Come down from the cross." So also the chief priests with the scribes mocked him to one another, saying, "He saved others. He cannot save himself. Let the Christ, the King of Israel, come down now from the cross that we may see and believe." Those who were crucified with him also reviled him. And when the sixth hour had come, and there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour, and at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And some of the bystanders hearing it said, "Behold, he's calling Elijah." And someone ran and filled a sponge with sour wine and put it on a reed, and he gave it to him to drink, saying, "Wait, let us see whether Elijah will come down to take him." And Jesus uttered a loud cry and breathed his last. And the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And when the centurion who stood facing him saw that he in this way had breathed his last, he said, "Truly, this man was the Son of God." That's what God was going for. That's why God could tell the serpent, "This is what's going to happen. You're only going to bruise his heel. He's going to crush your head. He's going to bruise your head." But ultimately, it gets finished 3 days later, right? In the resurrection of our Lord. In the resurrection. Mark chapter 16. When the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome brought spices so that they might go and anoint him. And very early on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb. And they were saying to one another, "Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb?" And looking up, they saw that the stone had been rolled back. It was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, dressed in a white robe, and they were alarmed. And they said to him, he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you." And they went out and fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had seized them. And they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. And so God makes good on this promise that he gave in all the way back in Genesis. And the outworking of his power in this book is really to get that accomplished. Amen. To get that accomplished. It's all about Jesus. Here's why I don't have an outline today. Let me tell you. Because I had spent all kinds of time studying and writing and these kinds of things. And I had kind of like laid out all of these wonderful things. I was like, man, I'm going to talk about God's power, you know? Man, there's so many stories that I love and all of this. And I got caught up in the Acts and not in Jesus. And not in Jesus. And I started to realize this is a slight difference. And we talked about that last week with goodness, didn't we? The thing is, we can get caught up in God's good acts and fail to focus on him and his character. And we can get caught up in the powerful things that we love that God did and the powerful things that we would love to see him do without remembering that in Jesus Christ, all of this is fulfilled. And it's all about him. It's for him. It's through him. All things were created through him, and all things are created for him, right? In order that God can reconcile all things in heaven and on earth, everything that he created, in Jesus Christ. Now, let's turn over to Ephesians chapter 1. Because all of this has ramifications for us. Ephesians 1, starting in verse 3, Paul says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world." The lights are going to go out. I didn't plan that. Okay, good. Sorry. "That we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things, according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, you were sealed with a promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of his glory." Let me ask you something this morning. Do you know him? Are you in him? The thing is, all the stuff that we like to talk about in Christianity and in this book really doesn't mean anything if we don't know him. If it doesn't lead us to Jesus, then we're going through the motions, like the song sang. Right? Do you know him this morning? Are your sins covered by his blood? Are you found in him? Have you taken his sacrifice, his substitutionary atonement? Right? He died for our sins, not his own. And he rose for our justification. And so this morning, I would just encourage you, if you don't know him, you need to call on Jesus. You need to call on him. That's what all this is about from cover to cover. It's about him. It's about him. Call on his name. Cry out to him for salvation, for forgiveness. If you are saved, look over at starting in, I just got to do the whole thing, starting in verse 15. "For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering in my prayers that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened," listen, "so that you may know what is the hope to what he has called you. What are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints? And what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe? According to the working of his might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and above every name that is named, not only in this age but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him his head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all." God's power, his immeasurable power toward us who believe, is in Jesus Christ. And we have, therefore, nothing to fear. Just practical applications. We have nothing to be afraid of. Hear me, nothing but God himself. Okay? So, church, the coronavirus, or whatever it is, ought not terrify us. I'm not saying we don't use Purell and wash our hands. I'm not saying that. Right? We do what we can do, right? But we don't fear. It's all under his control. He demonstrated that throughout this whole book, right? And so if their shoes didn't wear out and their shirts didn't wear out and he was able to protect his people and give them water from rock, he can certainly do what he wants with this virus. We need to be the people with a voice of hope and sanity, right? Practically speaking, no fears, no anxieties, right? None, right? No anxieties, no worries. God is in control. He is all powerful. All powerful. There is nothing not within his control. Right? And so we don't fear. We should fear, listen, God. And we dare not lose our fear of him. And that means, I think, actual fear, right? He said in Jeremiah chapter 5, should you not fear me, declares the Lord? Should you not tremble in my presence? I made the sand a boundary for the sea, right? And so we ought to look at his creation, and it should cause us very real fear. We look at the flood, and it does cause us, Lord, and it causes us what? To thank God for Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Thank God for Jesus. He's our only hope. He's the only thing that stands in the way of me and him. Right? But he loved us, and he's good. And so his goodness gave Jesus Christ to us so that we can have hope. No worries. No fear, only fear in God. Let me close this way. Shout for joy in the Lord, O you righteous. Praise befits the upright. Give thanks to the Lord with a lyre. Make melody to him with a harp of 10 strings. Sing to him a new song. Play skillfully on the strings with loud shouts. For the word of the Lord is upright, and all his work is done in faithfulness. He loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of the steadfast love of the Lord. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, by the breath of his mouth, all their host. He gathers the waters of the sea into a heap, and he puts the deep into storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spoke, and it came to be. He commanded, and it stood firm. The Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. He frustrates the plans of the peoples. The counsel of the Lord stands forever, the plans of his heart to all generations. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people whom he has chosen for his heritage. The Lord looks down from heaven and sees all the children of man. From where he sits enthroned, he looks out on all the inhabitants of the earth. He who fashions the hearts of all of them and observes all their deeds. The king is not saved by his great army. A warrior is not delivered by his great strength. A war horse is a false hope for salvation. And by its great might, it cannot rescue. Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those whose hope is in his steadfast love, that he may deliver their soul from death and keep them alive in famine. Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. For our heart is glad in him because we trust in his holy name. Let your steadfast love, O Lord, be upon us, even as we hope in you. Will you stand with me, please? Lord, thank you for explaining your word to us, that it's not just a series of nice stories. But Lord, you orchestrated everything in here to give honor and glory and praise to your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank you for him.
Yes.
Thank you for your Spirit who helps us to understand, and for your word, Lord. Lord, I pray for anyone in the room who doesn't know you. Lord, who stands with nothing between you, the all-powerful God, and them and their sin. God, I pray that you would just reveal that to them, the reality of it, that you would help them to call upon your name for salvation. I pray for those of us, Lord, who are saved. Help us to walk around in your power.
Yes.
Lord, not in arrogance, in boasting in you, in who you are. Lord, help us not to be afraid. Help us not to be worried and anxious. Please, God, heal us of those things. Help us with those things. Forgive me for those things. Help us, Lord, to put all our trust and our hope in you and your power. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen.